first 7 verses. Acts chapter 19 at verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" It should never be translated "since" or "after you believed." Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, "No, we have never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 of them in all. Amen. This is God's word. All praise and thanks be to him. Particularly to wrong doctrines of the Holy Spirit. And so we sing a great hymn of the Holy Spirit this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, come, let thy bright beams arise. It's number. Paul had made a conditional promise that he would return to Ephesus. The condition, of course, was only as the Lord wills. He had learned that great lesson of following God's will for his life and ministry. But he does return at last to Ephesus, and he meets these 12 or so unbaptized disciples. By the time he arrived in Ephesus, Apollos has already crossed the Aegean Sea. He has gone to Corinth. So although Paul had no direct influence on teaching Apollos, presumably he had indirect influence through Priscilla and Aquila, it's important for us to understand that there is no direct contact. These verses, as we've just said, have been used for several wrong purposes through the years. And even in recent years, they have been twisted to disagree with the rest of the New Testament in order to justify a false doctrine of the Holy Spirit and of his gifts. I want to say more of that in just a moment. But for now, let's avow together again our attitude to the Scriptures, our response to the Scriptures, to the Bible as God has seen to it that we have it, that is, to God's Word. We need to allow God's Word and all of it, not just those parts which we are comfortable with, to speak to our hearts and minds. We need to acknowledge that it is God's Word and has that authority for us in grace and power to direct our Christian lives and the life of the Church of Jesus. And in that spirit, I hope you and I will allow the Word to speak to us this morning so that we do not twist its meaning nor read in anything that is not there just to suit our purposes, even if our purposes are good or honorable. So then, Paul is met by these people, around 12, whether there were 11 or 13, we don't know, whether they were all men or men and women, we just don't know. What we do know is that they are in as big a mix-up as Apollos had been. Apollos, remember, was confused. He had an inadequate and incomplete understanding of the gospel until that gracious couple dealt with him. And indeed, there are many similarities between Apollos and these so-called disciples. Whatever their faith amounted to, it had the same beginning and the same source. It goes back to John the Baptist. And their faith is also in the same state. It is a jumble. It is mixed up. It is also incomplete. And yet when we've said that, they also have the same openness that Apollos showed. The same readiness to listen. They were prepared to accept Jesus as the fulfillment of that which they had in an incomplete and garbled form. And when they responded to the preaching of the gospel, because I'm sure you can see that everything that happened is not recorded by Luke. It couldn't have been. It's very much summarized here. But when they did hear the preaching of the name of Jesus, they accepted him and were baptized in that name. They also show the same reality. And I mean by that the same genuineness. Luke calls them disciples. But whose disciples were they? Surely Luke does not mean that they were Christians. We can be quite clear about that, can't we? That we shouldn't call these people at this stage Christians, because the New Testament does not ever recognize that it's possible to be a Christian without receiving the Holy Spirit. Conversion to Christ involves the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the teaching of Jesus and all of the Scriptures. John 3. Jesus said, "Unless we are born of the Spirit, we cannot see, we cannot enter the kingdom of God." Romans chapter 8. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians. For our gospel came to you in power and by the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit. 1 John. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his own Spirit. And I could go on in Galatians and Titus, Hebrews, 1 Peter, 1 John and other places too. The Bible is full of this, that in conversion to Christ, the Holy Spirit must be at work. Now, if the New Testament so clearly says that it's impossible to be a Christian without the work of the Holy Spirit and without the presence of the Holy Spirit, then what does Luke mean by calling these 12 or so people disciples? Well, surely he means the obvious thing, that they were disciples, but of John the Baptist. Now, this in no way detracts from their genuineness, as we've just spoken of it, or of their readiness to respond. But it simply reinforces the facts that they were not yet Christians. They were mixed up. They were untaught. But most importantly, they had not come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. All right. But in the very next verse, Paul asks them a question. And it's a question about their faith. It's a question about what they believe. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, does that mean that Paul thought them Christians, but somehow Christians without the Holy Spirit? Now, clearly, that is not the case. Paul would never believe any such thing. So what is he doing? Well, in asking this question, he is probing. He is not assuming belief, he is questioning it. He is questioning what they believe and the reality of what they think is their faith. He asks them one question about belief and one question about baptism. And in these two questions, he reveals the truth. Now, once you see that, I'm sure you have a picture of what happened at this meeting. Paul meets these people, And he has questions in his own mind about the reality of their discipleship. He wonders what they are. He does not think they are Christians. And so he gently, but very thoroughly, probes their faith. What they are calling their faith. He's not assuming that it's there. He is questioning it. He sees, in other words, that whatever they have not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll bear with me, let me explain that this is why we need to be free from the misleading mistranslation here that speaks about receiving the Holy Spirit after or since you believed. Now, it's not in itself a big problem. It's a mistranslation in the Authorized Version. Yes, there are some mistranslations in the Authorized Version. It's not a big problem, but it's been made a big problem by those who latch onto this verse and distort it in order to teach false doctrine concerning the Holy Spirit. It does not read, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit after you believed?" It reads, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" At that time. Important? Yes, it is. It's important to our doctrine of the fullness and the gifts and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Because the blessing and fullness and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not given later as a second experience of God. Now, there can be two experiences of God. There can be three, four. There can be hundreds and thousands of experiences of God and a new realization of the power of God in the gospel. But what we are doing when we have these experiences of God, yes, by the Holy Spirit, is we are realizing more and more of what God gave us when we received Jesus Christ. Provided we have received Jesus Christ, that we know Him and love Him as our Savior and our Lord. But there are no two stages to becoming a Christian. One, you receive Jesus. Two, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's why it's important that we get this verse clear and never separate it from all the rest of the teaching of the New Testament. You see, if you do that and you say, well, there's coming to Jesus, and then there's a second stage, receiving the Holy Spirit, you will inevitably have two different kinds of Christian, two different classes of Christian, those who have and those who have not the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that is not the New Testament's teaching. It is nonsense, and it leads not only to false doctrine, but to pride, to arrogance, and to division. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because of course, while we have many experiences of the Holy Spirit of God, we receive Him when we receive Christ. That's why He is called in the New Testament the Spirit of Christ more than once. So you see, what Paul is doing is more than simply re-educating them. He is asking them to think about the baptism they received from John. He is asking them to remember that John taught that there was a greater one than him to come, who would baptize not with water but with the Spirit. Mark chapter 1. In other words, he is graciously and yet with great authority pointing them to the fulfillment that they have not yet come to. Not because they need a second experience, but because they have not had the first experience of coming to Jesus Christ. That's the fulfillment, you see. That's where they need completion. And that's where they would be deepened. Oh, but more than deepened, that's where they would come to life in Christ. That's what they have been calling their faith. That's what they've been calling their belief has looked for. That's what John the Baptist looked for. Where would they find that fulfillment, that fullness, that depth, simply and clearly and emphatically, Paul says, you will find it in Jesus. And Paul, again, as always, is offering no other and no less than Jesus Christ. Whether dealing with complete outsiders who knew nothing of faith, or dealing with sincere searchers who perhaps had attached themselves to Judaism, or dealing with mixed up people who were genuine believers, or people who were confused disciples of John the Baptist, at all levels, at all times, biblical preaching ultimately offers one thing. It offers one person. It offers Jesus Christ, God the Son, Savior and Lord. And I think it is an act of defiant foolishness to say that that's not enough and it's too simple. Not enough. What rubbish. Through receiving Jesus Christ, God the Son, our Savior, comes all that God has to offer us, all the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Yes, because the words the New Testament uses are fullness and baptism when he speaks of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ we have all these things. In him come all the depths of grace we could never measure. In all eternity we receive everything that God has to give us. We receive God himself in Jesus Christ with the forgiveness of our sins. With him come the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. First of all, love, joy, peace. With Christ, who is himself so much more than the sum of all the gifts of God. Oh, taste and see how gracious the Lord is. Blessed is the man who trusteth in him. Not enough that Jesus Christ should be the one who is offered. Not enough. We have not the capacity to understand all that God has given us in Christ. We have not the time in all eternity to measure God's goodness in giving us this humble Savior. Do you see it? It's Jesus Christ they have not come to. It's Jesus they have not received. Oh, your old baptism, your baptism by John, Paul is saying, your belief, these things are just inadequate and they're inappropriate. And he tells them of Jesus, and we don't have the words in which he did that, but their response is the right and the only response. On hearing this, they were baptized into the Lord Jesus. That's a matter of complete surrender to Christ. It's the only response when Christ is offered. I know very well that there are those here who do not know the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. I'm not speaking of some esoteric, weird, frightening experience. I'm speaking about the fullness and baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is ours in Christ Jesus. I know that there are many people here who are mixed up about this. And I put it to you that it might be the case that you're mixed up about it and you don't know what it is because you have not come truly to the point of saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's not easy to admit, especially if you've been around Christian things for a long time. But oh, it's a great relief to admit it and bring your ignorance and your need to God and have it met by a knowledge of Jesus and by a fullness of his Spirit. Do you notice the words, on hearing this, they accept the offer. And friends, let's be clear, I'm not offering you a second baptism. Second baptism is just not something you find in the New Testament. You say, well, what's it here? It's not second baptism. They were baptized in John's name. They were baptized with the baptism of repentance. They were not baptized into Christ. They were not rebaptized. And I could show you, although the time has gone this morning, but I could show you simply from the book of Acts that the gift of the Holy Spirit is spoken of as coming before baptism, chapter 10, at baptism, chapters 2 and 8, and after baptism, chapter 8, in a different place. Yes, but the Holy Spirit is never given apart from faith in Jesus Christ. God works freely in all this as He wills. And so these 12 or so men and or women, who can tell? Does it matter? No, it doesn't. But it matters that they were baptized and they received the Holy Spirit, who this time seals their baptism with the gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. Why do people always only remember the tongues and prophecy? But in fact, those two things, amongst the cluster of things which surround this in this event, are the least important. Let me tell you what they all are. Repentance, faith in Jesus, baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, these four are normative. These four are there whenever any individual comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, even although the baptism may be delayed. Repentance, faith in Jesus, baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The special gifts of tongues and prophecy were given in Ephesus because this was a special situation. But that brings us back, of course, to the reality, to the core of this. What stands out in this story for you? If I ask you now in closing simply to close your Bible, and what was that about? What was the core of that event? Well, I can express it in two short phrases. Christ was offered. Christ was received. Christ is offered. Has He been received?